I do want to pray this morning as we begin our time together in the Word, and just remember Ellen and Advancing Native Missions and all the work that they're doing, the struggles that they face. Also those in our body who are struggling as well. You may have seen the email last night that Earl's Coumadin levels are real high. We want to continue to pray for him, that those would come down. Also, it's great to see Carissa here, and we've been praying for her and the Shanks this week. Want to lift them up and continue to encourage them. And also, Norm Shepherd is having sinus surgery tomorrow. As some of you know, he's been having a lot of trouble with his sinuses and a lot of pain, and they're going in tomorrow to this infected sinus cavity and going to try and clear some of that up. So let's go before the Lord right now. Father, we come to you and thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that through the years, through these 25 years, you have blessed A&M. You have used them, Father, not only to bless the lives of the people here who have been involved and who have taken part in that ministry, but Father, you have used them throughout the world to touch so many unreached people groups and so many missionaries out there. Father, we thank you for that. And even, Father, you are using them in Toledo, Ohio, as Ellen stands in a store and shares the gospel with someone who was struggling with what happens when she dies. Father, what a testimony, what a blessing. And Lord, we just pray you would strengthen that organization, that you would bless those and encourage those who are involved. And Father, help us to be an encouragement to them as well and to remember to pray for them. Father, we lift up our brother Earl to you right now, and we ask you continue to strengthen him. We thank you, Father, for his faithfulness, for all that you have done and continue to do through him. And we pray, Lord, that you would touch his body and moderate these levels. And Lord, that he would be able to come home soon. And Father, we just thank you too for your faithfulness through just seeking you in prayer and how you answer prayer. And we thank you that Carissa's here today. And Father, just pray you continue to be with her and encourage her and her family. Pray for Justin and Tiffany and just Father, strengthen them. Nothing worse than seeing our children struggle physically. And Father, we just thank you that you are faithful, and you will provide answers, and you will provide, Father, in your way. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And we pray for Norm tomorrow. We pray for his surgery. Father, that you would give the doctors wisdom and guide their hands as they work on his body. Father, we pray for him. Pray you'd encourage him. Lord, he's been struggling with health issues for a long time. And we just ask you now to minister to him and encourage him. And Father, it's good also to see Leo here today and Wes. And Father, we just pray you'd strengthen them and encourage them. And Lord, it's this aging process is one that you use to oftentimes remind us how good it is to remember that this is not our home, that we look forward to being with you in glory. And Father, as we spend time in your word today, I pray that you would use it for your glory. Use it for your honor. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to do is say, relax. I'm not going to go till 11:15. It's okay. Ellen had told me what her plans were. And I'm okay with that. Because the Lord had modified this message about six times already this week. So Friday when I got her emails, or yesterday, I guess, and Friday I got a text telling me that she would like to talk, and I was preparing. And so what may have been two messages, I've now decided might be three. But anyway, I just want you to relax, because I'm not going to go long, okay? I can see the clock here, so I'll keep an eye on it, so you don't have to. But I just, and somebody can tell the workers downstairs that too. They can relax. I appreciate them. I just want to start, you know, what Ellen was sharing about feeling at home in a church is so vital. And this morning, my goal is to talk about the body of Christ. And all of this has come from the marriage retreat that we did a couple of months ago. And I've just been spending a lot of time in Ephesians 5. And last time I spoke about the spirit of a marriage and what that meant, and translated that to Jesus' bride. And for some of you who were here, we talked about the image of the bride coming down the aisle and how beautiful she was, and how that is the focus of the bridegroom's attention. And today I want to turn that a little bit. And in Ephesians 5, toward the end of the chapter, he talks also about the reference of the body. He loves Jesus, loves his church as his own body, and the husband is to do the same. So I've been thinking a lot about the picture of the body and how we are a body. The body of Christ. And I still have been going back and forth about this picture of the bride. And sometimes when we think of church, we get a wrong image. How many of you have seen the TV show called Bridezilla? You can. It's okay, guys. I've watched about this much of it. How many of you know what the term means, Bridezilla, right? Yeah. Bridezilla, when the bride becomes a monster. Yeah. I can see there's all kinds of thoughts going through your minds. Yeah. But my thought as I was thinking about that is, where does a bridezilla come from? How is one created? Because I'll tell you, none of us guys go into marriage thinking that our bride-to-be is going to be a bridezilla. But I can also tell you, every one of you ladies has the potential to be a bridezilla. And each of us, in the same way, has that potential. When we become so focused on ourselves that it's all about me, bridezilla comes out. I'm sorry. That's the nature of the human spirit. We become focused on ourselves. It gets ugly. We want what we want, and we want it now. And that's essentially what bridezilla is, right? But our church isn't that way, is it? We never become that way. It is so easy for us to become so inwardly focused that we lose sight of the prize. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. As I was preparing for this, I was really struggling because I wanted to put together a PowerPoint, you know, because that's kind of what we do. And it just... it's easier to follow, and you don't have to get your Bible out and all that kind of stuff. And I wrestled with that for a long time, and I just couldn't figure out how to do it. So I didn't. So you're going to have to pull your Bibles out today. And if you don't have one with you, hopefully you've got a smartphone. And if you've got a smartphone and you don't have the Bible app on it, shame on you. Because you've always got your smartphone with you. So if you don't have a Bible app on your smartphone, come see Ken Coots and he'll tell you how to put one on it. But I want you to know that we're going to spend time in the Word. And there's some long passages, and I'm not going to read necessarily all the long passages, but I just want you to be able to look back and forth. Because we're going to spend a lot of time in the Word this morning. I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you open there, or pull your Bible app open to Ephesians 5. It starts out in the beginning of the chapter saying, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So we're to be imitators of God. That's a tall order, isn't it? As we look at that as individuals. And there's a key word in this second verse that I wanted to highlight, and it calls us to walk in love as Christ loved us. Again, another tall order. But we've been given illustration, right? What does that mean? So we'll talk about that here in a little bit. We'll come back to it. And as you go through the middle of the chapter and toward the end, it continues to talk about, here are all these things that shouldn't be found among us. But instead, let there be thanksgiving, it says at the end of verse 4. And down in verse 10, it says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So he's contrasting in this passage the difference between what we're not to be in what he calls us to be. And then down in verse 15, he says, look carefully then now how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Hopefully all of us understand what that means. Today is an evil period, just as it was in Noah's day, just as it was in Christ's day. Today also is evil. So we're to be aware of that. We're to make the best use of our time. And he goes on and says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand again what the will of the Lord is. And then don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Another contrast. Addressing one another in verse 19. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I don't know about you, but I've failed you because I don't walk around singing melody to all of you or singing to you psalms and hymns. But if you read this, it says to do that in your heart, doesn't it? But we are to speak to one another out of a heart filled with that. How do we do that? Because there are times that we can drive each other nuts. We can realize that, man, that hurt me really bad. And that causes me to want to lash out rather than speak to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. But what do we have in our heart? Has Christ filled our heart? And then he throws in this verse about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, that is not the American way. We are not called as Americans to submit to one another, are we? We are called to be rugged individualists. But how do we revere Christ? It says right here, by submitting to one another. By submitting to one another. And then chapter 5 goes into the discussion about the marriage relationship. And that's where we see the picture of the husband and the wife as Christ in the church. And we see that Christ loved the church in verse 25 and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. There's that body reference. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. You know, when you think about that, as members of the church, we are members of his body. We're not members of a corporation, although technically Christian Fellowship is corporate. But we don't talk about it in those terms because the body is a living organism. Jesus, as the bridegroom, takes great pleasure in his bride, and he provides for her. And just as it says, no one hates his own flesh, but cherishes it and nourishes it, Christ does the church. We are members of his body. We are all members. And how does Jesus cherish and nourish the church? How does he do that? Sure, he does it individually, ministering to us through the power of his word. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, encourages us, illumines the word. He does that. But he also uses members of the body to nourish and cherish the body, does he not? I mean, if you think about your own physical experience, my life has been filled with, at this point, what feels like old age at times. You know, I've got arthritis in a hip that causes me once in a while, you might see me limp. Well, okay, all the time you might see me limp. I've got arthritis in my hip, and if I move wrong, it hurts. But what happens when that hip hurts? My body finds ways to compensate for that, doesn't it? My other leg will carry all the weight instead of if my left hip gives out, well, now all my weight's on my right leg. So the body compensates. And I think as we see that picture, as we understand that, God has called each of us in the body of Christ to bear one another's burdens, to understand life with one another. You know, it's so easy to forget about the communal aspect or the community portion of the body. And we get focused on this little part that's just me. You know, whether it's the elbow or whether it's the forearm or, you know, I'll stay with parts that are benign, okay? It's so easy to not think of those things as part of a bigger picture, part of the whole that God has designed for us. And as we think about that, as we think about the body of Christ and his church, how do we care for one another? And he says, up earlier in the chapter, he talked about love. Love for one another. You know, we all hear the song, they'll know that we are Christians by our love for one another. And I think that is a tremendous demonstration of how God has called us as believers, as people, as members, individual members of a body, to be a part of something bigger. You know, one of the things that I've heard a lot of research on and hear, not just in church, but also in business world, is that millennials need something to be a part of that's bigger than themselves. They want to be part of something to change the world. Well, I'm telling you, there's nothing that can change the world more than the love of Jesus Christ among his saints. Young people, if you want something that is exciting, something that if caught by the greater majority of this church body, it is exciting to think about what God can do through a church that loves one another completely. Not because we have to, not because we're supposed to, but because it brings glory to our Savior. And through that, He is glorified. As we love one another, as we minister to one another, He is glorified. I want you to turn over to John, 1 John chapter 4. And the first thing I want you to notice as we read this passage in 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 8. And we're going to talk about the love that God demonstrated for us. And then how He sees that being passed on to His people. Starts out in verse 8, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. In this love, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Again, recognize that the love of God was made manifest among us in that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Interesting thought, isn't it? Have you ever thought that as we love one another, as we let God's love flow through us to one another, His love for us is perfected, completed? It isn't intended to stop with us as individuals. It's supposed to come out. The world is supposed to see it among us. Because how do we demonstrate our love for Christ apart from that? You know, would anybody from the outside who's not a believer be impressed that they come in here and they see us sing these songs, these hymns of praise, and even if we sing them like we mean them, does that really mean anything to them? Do they understand the love of Christ? I'd venture to say probably not. There are a few, those ripe bananas that are ready to believe. But I would say that the reason that people understand the love of Christ is they see it demonstrated, see it flow out of us to others. And as we love one another, His love is made perfect. By this, in verse 13, we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and believe that the love of God that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. That we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. Wow. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. In this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Wow. You talk about a strong statement. We've just gone through and seen that the love of God is what gives us confidence in the day of judgment to stand firm. And we've also seen that if we are truly loving God, we will love our brothers. So as love begins by God sending His Son, it must flow out of us to one another. How do we see, how do we understand God's love perfected in us? How can we know that that's going on? As we love one another, do we think of one another in the best possible light? Are we actively looking to understand and be understood? Or are we content with being separated by distance, by feelings? It's so easy for us to live there. But God calls us to love one another. As we abide in the strength of the Spirit, as we love one another, am I trying to do this on my own? Or am I relying on the strength that God provides? Because I can't do it on my own. I've not been called to love you in my own strength, in my own goodwill. I cannot do that humanly. Do we have confidence in our position for the day of judgment? You know, when you think about the love of Christ, we don't often think of it in those terms, but the love of Christ gives us confidence. As I am loving my brothers and sisters, that further amplifies that, yes, I am His. He has loved me. When He gives me the power to love in a difficult situation, what greater evidence is there of His working in my life? Tremendous power that gives us as believers to know that, to understand that. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you don't fear at times when you should? Another evidence that God is perfecting His love in you. And when given the opportunity to hate or dislike someone, do we choose not to do that? Because I'll tell you, I'll give you lots of opportunities to dislike me. Maybe not to hate me, but I'll give you lots of opportunities to dislike me. Are you willing to say, "God, give me the strength to love through that"? He calls us to this as evidence. And it's for our own faith building. To me, that's the encouraging part about this, is He has called us to be filled with faith, to be filled with strength through this power. As I was preparing for this week, There was a quiet time, during one of my quiet times this week, I was having a conversation with myself, and I was reading one of the devotionals that I have, and it happened to be on Titus chapter 1, the verses that talk about the qualifications for an elder. And the conversation that I was having was not pleasant, because God was showing me, you know, you think that you've got this position in the church. You think of yourself as a leader, but yet, where are your thoughts? What are you doing with this situation? And He used that in my life to help me understand that even though I may have a position that all of you see and all of you look toward and may think, wow, I wish I would be that way or I could do that. If only they'd give me a chance. It's one of those things that each member of the body, it says in 1 Peter that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. God was using that to show me that, you know, there is no difference. I struggle with sin. I wrestle with things in my life, just as you do. And as we walk through this together, God has called us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We're to be self-controlled. As I was thinking about this, I also looked at a verse in Matthew chapter 8. And we'll just read that quick. This is, if you read the whole of Matthew 8, it's a passage where God is sent out a group of disciples by pairs. 72 went out and 72 came back. And they were on the beach having a great time just talking about what all God had done, and man, He used us this way, and man, we did great things for Him. And then in verse 23, He says, and when he got into a boat, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by waves. But Jesus was asleep. And they went and woke Him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And He said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey Him? You know, right before this, up earlier in the chapter, is a comparison of a man of great faith. It was a centurion who came and said, Lord, I don't even need you to come to my house. I understand authority. You say that, and my child will be healed. And then contrast that. Here are all of Jesus' closest followers, the leaders. And Jesus is rebuking them for their lack of faith. How often I fall into that category. It was so encouraging this morning to walk in and hear so many of you say, I was praying for you this week. I could tell. I thank you for that. And I think as we walk through life together, we don't want to be that bridezilla that's focused on our church. We are part of God's church. The bigger perspective. We're connected with groups like Advancing Native Missions. We are involved in reaching over 425 unreached people groups through Christian fellowship. But it's so easy to focus on our problems, isn't it? Our struggles. It's interesting. I was reading in this devotional yesterday, and there's a story he tells of an older believer, and I'll close with this, that as he went to visit him, John Piper went to visit him in the hospital. He had done so much for the Lord. He was involved in establishing and maintaining their Sunday school program, and he'd been involved in teaching Sunday school for a number of years, and he just had so much impact in the community. And when he met with him, he told John Piper, this man in the hospital, he said, "The greatest thing in life is my salvation." And he said, "Wow, it's so easy for us to get caught up in what we do, what we think. But the greatest thing is the one that we serve. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's understand that." And if you think, "Well, where does that come from? How's that even biblical?" I'd just tell you to go home and read Luke chapter 10. And look at verses 17 through 20, and you'll see the picture there. He rejoiced. Jesus told the believers at the end, "Do not rejoice in what you've accomplished, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." What a great joy we have. And I'd encourage us, brothers and sisters, as we walk through life together, let us love one another through the strength and the power that only God gives. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided your word. You have provided love to us that flows out to the body of Christ and to those around us. Father, I pray that there would be so much love that overflows this local body, Lord, that it would touch our community, that it would touch the world, and that you would use us for your glory. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, I thank you for all the effort that we as a body have put into working to understand better what you've called us to be. And I pray that as we gathered back together this coming Wednesday to pursue again what we have studied and to pray about what we are to become, that you'll give us your wisdom and your guidance. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, for your Son, Jesus. We worship him. We worship you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.